Take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to blame this series of messages on Pastor Seidel. A few Wednesday nights ago, he asked us a question. Who was our favorite New Testament character? And there were quite a few different answers during the service. And so I'm going to preach about some of these New Testament believers. Some, they have one or two or three verses. Some have more than that. But we're going to look at those, and I want to look at the fellow that's mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. So, Colossians chapter 4, look with me to verse 12. Notice what it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, we're going to look at this first Testament believer. His name is Epaphras, and he's a prayer warrior, and we can learn a lot from his life, and so I trust that this series of messages will be a blessing. I've been studying these different characters. They've been a blessing to me already, and so I hope it will be to you. But let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, help us to gain the truths out of the lives of these followers of yours. Lord, I ask that as we look at these different Bible characters, that you would just speak to our hearts. And here's a man that prayed for a church that was going through a difficult time. And I just pray, Lord, that you would instill in us the need, the necessity of prayer. And that, Lord, we would give ourselves to prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most interesting characters that I've ever read about is a man by the name of John Hyde. He grew up in Carthage, Illinois. He was the son of a Presbyterian minister. He graduated from Carthage College, and he was such an outstanding student that immediately the college wanted to put him upon their faculty. But he refused. He went to the McCormick Seminary in Chicago, Illinois, and studied there. And shortly after graduating, he set sail for India. The people of India called him the man who never sleeps. He was also known as the Apostle of Prayer, and some people fondly called him Praying Hyde. In 1908, at a convention in Calcutta, John spoke to the native Christians and the missionaries that were there, and he dared them to pray that what many of them at the convention felt very uneasy to pray about. They felt it was an impossible prayer request. He prayed that someone would be saved in India that year every day. Many of the people got a little upset, but he began to pray. The next year when they met at the convention, they tabulated up the total. There had been over 400 conversions in India. That year said, you know what, folks, if God can save 400 people, I think he could save two a day. And he challenged the people at the convention that year to pray for two a day. And the next year, over 800 conversions were reported in India that year. At the 1910 convention, Hyde revealed that he was doubling his goal again, praying for four souls a day. Many of the people thought, that's just not possible. That couldn't happen. But he cried out to God. He prayed, give me souls, O God, or I die. And on any day when four people weren't saved, that he didn't receive word, he would feel such a weight upon his heart that he couldn't eat or sleep, and he would pray through till he felt that he had gained the victory. And God continued to hear and answer his prayers, and the number of converts continually grew. Before his death, he would see a mighty revival strike through the country of India. Now, you mentioned the name of John Hyde, and very few people know who you're talking about today. Maybe if you Googled him, you could find a small article about him. But you rarely don't hear anyone mention his name. And he's largely been forgotten by our generation. The same is true of many of these Bible characters. Now, if I would say the name Epaphras, many of you might know that he had something to do with the church at Colossae. But very few of us know much about these individuals that were there on the ground floor of the New Testament church. These were some of the first converts that had put their faith and trust in Christ. And the scripture gives us a glimpse at some of their lives. And that's what I want us to see. Epaphras is only found mentioned three times in the New Testament. From what little the Holy Spirit has disclosed about him, we learn that he's a native of Colossae. He seems to be the pastor of that church. Some believe that he was the founder of the Colossian church, as well as the other churches that were located in the Lycus Valley. That would include Hierapolis and Laodicea. It's also believed that he was martyred for the cause of Christ. His name means lovely, and he's indeed a lovely example for all Christians, especially pastor. Like John Hyde, Epaphras was a praying man. He was a prayer warrior. And I want us to look at the three times that he's mentioned in the New Testament and see what we can discern about this man. Number one, a man who preached faithfully. Paul writes about him in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. He says this, "As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ." Paul always speaks with affectionate terms when he talks about Epaphras. He thought of him as our dear fellow servant. The word dear speaks of someone who is well loved. Often in Paul's letter, he mentions those who are dear to him. Epaphras was one of those who was very much loved by the Apostle Paul. The next thing he says he's a fellow servant. Literally, that means a servant of the same master. Paul and Epaphras were serving the same master, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said that, he was using that in a very high and holy way. He said he's a fellow servant. He also said that he was a faithful minister. Now, the word minister is an interesting word. In the Greek, it means running an errand. It's used to speak of a servant, an attendant, that waits upon tables, that when their master needs for something, they run and get it. We had a term for it. My dad could do just about anything mechanical. Somehow those things skip a generation. I don't know how it works. But you know what I was for my dad? We had a term for it. I was a gopher. You know what a gopher is? You go for it. It's a hammer, it's a wrench, it's a board, whatever it is. That's the idea of this word. Willing to serve, willing to go for what is needed. For example, in Acts chapter 2, we read, "Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That word serve comes from the same root word. It's the idea of a minister, a faithful minister, someone who is trustworthy. He faithfully carries out what God has called him to do. He's a faithful minister of Christ. So there's a couple things I want you to see from this little passage here, this little verse. First of all, A, he's a faithful pastor. In the opening words of this book of Colossians, Paul gives thanks for the Colossian believers. Verse 3, he never visited Colossae. Thus, he had never met these believers. However, he had heard of their faith. From the time that he had heard of them, he had given thanks to God and he had prayed for them. Now, we have an example today that we can draw upon. Many of the people that Brother Nathan will be working with over the next year, you and I won't even know who they are. Some of them are elected officials. Some of them are bureaucrats. Some of those are other groups. But you know what? We don't have to know them. We know that Brother Nathan is working hard to protect our freedoms, and we can pray that God will give him influence with those individuals. We need to uphold him. The work that he is doing is more than just intellect and more than just long hours. It is a work that has to happen in the hearts of men and women. And that needs prayer. That's the idea that we have here. Paul from Epaphras knew that these believers had trusted Christ and they were growing. The faith that had blessed Paul was due to the kind of pastor they had. Paul states in verse 5, he says this of them, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Well, guess who preached that gospel unto them? It had been Epaphras. Epaphras had been touched by Paul's ministry, or are those that had been touched by Paul's ministry, probably from that church in Ephesus. And he had gone out and he had started this church and perhaps other churches in that general vicinity. These Colossian believers had been saved. They heard the word of the gospel. It had been faithfully preached with the power of God. And the one who did it was Epaphras. Furthermore, Paul speaks of what they had learned of Epaphras. The word learned is related to the word disciple in the Greek language. Epaphras had not only led them to Christ, but he had trained them to serve Christ. Folks, this year we want each and every member of our church to try to learn how to be a witness. And we're going to see some people saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And as we learn to be bold and to give our testimony and witness, there are going to be people that get saved. But guess what? The job doesn't stop there. Epaphras discipled these people. He taught them the biblical truths that were known by the church in that day. He had built them up and strengthened them. I can think of men that invested in my life. After I got saved, I was saved at an early age, but I can think of Sunday school teachers, I can think of pastors, I can think of friends that were older than me, that loved the Lord, and the impact that they had on their lives. And that's our job. That's what Epaphras had done. All this speaks of how Epaphras was a faithful pastor who preached the word week after week, day after day, the truth of God's word. Every Lord's Day, these believers came together and Epaphras preached them the word of God. You know what they didn't need? They didn't need a book report. They didn't need a political statement. They needed the word of God. Folks, it's amazing that we have a missionary like Nathan. I mean, he knows what our nation needs. He knows the history. But like I said, I don't think the Republican Party's used to hear somebody that knows how to preach. He preached Monday night. And he stirred the crowd. And they began to catch a vision of what we need to do to protect future generations in our state. People need the Word of God. They don't need opinions. They don't need stories. They need to hear. And that's what Epaphras had given. If it were not a preacher and were just a church member, I wouldn't want to attend a church where I didn't hear the Word of God preached. I don't need to have somebody tell me how good I am. I know that's a lie. Without Jesus Christ, I can't do anything. I need somebody to give me the Word of God that will strengthen my soul and give me some encouragement from the Word not to give up when things get tough. That's what this man did. He was a faithful minister. Some people say, well, why do you pick a church? Well, I'm looking for a church with a good youth program. Or I'm looking for a Christian school. Can I tell you that's not the reason? You need to join a church where the Word of God is preached. Where you hear, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, if they have a good youth group, praise the Lord. That's just a cherry on top. If they have a good Christian school, that's an added blessing. But the Word of God must be preached, or those other things will fall by the wayside. We need God's Word. The Bible speaks of the pastor of the church as a gift to the church. It says in 1 Timothy 5:17, "Let the rulers that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." Now, Brother Caleb is very learned in his doctrine. But he is cramming like nobody I've seen in a long time. He's studying, and other men will come, other ordained men will come, and they'll ask him questions. He has no idea what they're going to ask him. He has to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lies within him. He has to be able to explain his call to the gospel ministry. All of those things will take place. But a minister is to labor in the word and in doctrine. We live in a day and age where people don't want doctrine. They want entertainment. The Bible says that such a pastor is worthy of a double honor. It's not the pastor who has a good personality. It's not the pastor that can shoot the breeze with everybody. It's not the pastor that's there when you get surgery, although he ought to be there. It's the pastor who teaches the word and doctrine. That's the important thing. But the second thing, he was not only a faithful pastor. I want you to notice he was a fruitful pastor. Paul says in the verse that the word of truth was brought to the Colossian believers, bringing forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew of the grace of God in truth. The word that Epaphras preached to the people at Colossae brought forth fruit. Verse 5. Fruit. That's what we're about. It's so important that fruit is produced in people's lives. It seems that in our day, we're more interested in drawing a crowd than building a congregation. And there's a difference. We sacrifice standards and convictions in order to make church more acceptable to everyone. You can draw a crowd, but if there's no change in the lives of people, you've accomplished nothing that brings forth spiritual fruit. If we leave this place, folks, the same way we came in, then guess what? We've just spent an hour of our lives. That's all we've done. It's my conviction that the only way you grow people is to faithfully preach the Word of God. As a young preacher, a pastor who will remain nameless tonight, told me, he said, "Tony, beat sheep don't grow, fed sheep do. Beat sheep don't grow, fed sheep do." I was taught that from the time I was a young pastor. It's so important to understand people need the Word of God. They don't need our opinions. They need to hear what God says. Many times preachers wonder why ministry is unfruitful. If they spend little time in the study of the Scriptures and then just grab an outline and throw it together and think, you know, if I open my mouth, the Lord will fill it. Well, He may fill it, but He may fill it with your foot, is what He may put in there. It takes time to pray and study over the Word of God. And it's not something that we should skimp over. This man did, and he had a fruitful ministry. As we saw in 1 Timothy 5:17, he labored in the Word, faithfully preaching the Word. The older I get, the more I enjoy reading a man by the name of A.W. Tozer. In one of his sermons, he spoke of performers in the pulpit. He said, "I've done everything to keep performers out of my pulpit. We do not think we are called to recognize performers." End of quote. It's not about performance, folks. People need God's Word. You know, as a kid, every August, we would go to Crown Point, Indiana. And there was the Lake County Fair. And it would run for about 10 days. And they had all the exhibits and all the rides and shows and everything. And they had all that good fair food. And as a kid, you know what I liked? I liked cotton candy. But you know what? When you eat cotton candy, it's like you're not eating anything. You take a big old bite, and then it just kind of melts, and there's nothing there. It's just sugar is about all it is. And that may be a treat to a kid going to the county fair, but folks, you can't live on that. You need some meat and potatoes and vegetables, something that will give you strength. This man, just the little bit that we see here in the book of Colossians, tells us, and he preached the word and fruit was produced in their life. There's a second thing I want you to see. Man who preached firmly. In the book of Philemon, in Philemon verse 23, the Bible says this, "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." Paul not only speaks of Epaphras as his fellow servant, they had the same master, but he speaks of him as a fellow prisoner. As a fellow servant, we see Epaphras, like Paul, as a servant of Christ. As a fellow prisoner, we see that he was not a fair-weather Christian. As a servant of God, he stood for Christ no matter what it cost him. Paul's description of him as a fellow prisoner speaks of two things. Number one, his stand for Christ. His stand for Christ. There's a difference in opinion whether or not Epaphras was actually a prisoner in the same place as Paul, or that he simply identified himself with the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment. The fact that Paul called him a fellow prisoner makes me think that he probably was in jail for his faith. Now, we don't know anything at all about that. This morning, Brother Nathan was talking about Patrick Henry. Many of you probably don't know this, but our Baptist forefathers in this country, in many of the states, did not have religious freedom. One of the cases that Patrick Henry covered, perhaps the one that Nathan was speaking about today, was three Baptist preachers in Virginia. They had a state church, the Anglican or Episcopal Church, that were put in jail because they would not accept a license from the Anglican Church. They said God had ordained them. They didn't need the ordination of a state church. And Patrick Henry defended them in court, and our Baptist forefathers, whether people like Baptists or not today, did a lot to give us religious freedom. A man by the name of John Leland in Virginia was going to be elected to the Constitutional Convention. And James Madison went to him and needed his backing. He was a Baptist preacher. And Leland said, "I will back you." He had enough support that he could have been elected to the convention. He said, "I'll support you if you'll support a Bill of Rights in our Constitution, including freedom of speech and freedom to worship God after the dictates of our heart." And he agreed to do that, and therefore he went to that Constitutional Convention. Our Baptist forefathers paid a price for our freedom. We take it for granted today. But folks, mark my words, if we don't have some people that are going to stand up, we may not have this freedom forever. Our children may not have this freedom, and our grandchildren may not have this freedom. We have a responsibility to stand firm. Here's a man that more than likely went to jail. Here's what Adam Clark said. He said, "Sometime or other, he had suffered imprisonment for the truth of the gospel, and on that account, St. Paul might, in a general way, call him his fellow prisoner." Matthew Poole says this, "He was a fellow prisoner with Paul, either in the same place or upon the same account." When he was in prison, we're not sure, but one thing is for certain, he was a preacher that stood firm for the church. It's becoming unpopular to preach what the Bible says about homosexuality, about trans. Matter of fact, on many of the social medias, those things will get you in social media jail real quick. And folks, we're moving where freedom of speech is not an absolute anymore. We're moving to a place where many of us may be accused of hate speech if we give a gospel witness to somebody. Now, we're not there yet, but folks, we need to be using those freedoms to honor Christ, because the day may come where we pay a heavy price to witness of what Christ has done for us. When and where he is imprisoned, I don't know. I'm not sure. But one thing is for certain, he was a preacher who was not afraid to stand for the truth. Increase their numbers, I pray. He was in prison for being a Christian and boldly declaring the word of truth. He was a preacher that stood firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you have probably seen the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas. It's become an American symbol of unyielding courage and self-sacrifice. A force of Texans captured the mission fort in 1835 after the outbreak of a revolution against the dictatorship of the Mexican general Antonio López de Santa Anna. Early in 1836, Lieutenant Colonel William Barrett Travis and the fort's garrison found them hemmed in by a Mexican army that would grow to the size of over 6,000 troops. The siege continued until March 6, when Santa Anna's forces overwhelmed the fort and the entire garrison was killed, some 180 men, including among that number Colonel Travis, James Bowie, Davy Crockett. I want you to listen to the letter that Colonel Travis sent before they were destroyed. Commandant of the Alamo, Texas, February the 24th, 1836, to the people of Texas and all Americans in the world, fellow citizens and compatriots, I'm besieged by 1,000 or more of the Mexican under Santa Anna. I have sustained a continual bombardment and cannonade for 24 hours and have not lost a man. The enemy has demanded surrender at discretion. Otherwise, the garrison shall be put to the sword when the fort is taken. I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly above the walls. I shall never surrender nor retreat. The enemy is receiving reinforcement daily and will no doubt increase to 3,000 or 4,000 in just a few days. If this call is neglected, I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier, like a soldier who never forgets what is due to his honor and that of his country. Victory or death, William Barrett Travis, Lieutenant Colonel, Commandant. You see, folks, freedom just isn't free. What's been passed down to us by our forefathers was gained at a great price, at the blood of the men that fought for our freedom. Most Christians, I'm afraid, today would raise the white flag at the least bit of trouble, but not Epaphras. Here was a man that was willing to sacrifice and be sacrificed for the cause of Christ. Epaphras stood firm, and may we be like him. May he encourage us to stand for what's truth, even when it's not popular, and even if it cost us a great deal. But there's a second thing I want you to see, and that's be his sacrifice for Christ. According to New Unger's Bible Dictionary, the martyrologies make Epaphras to have been the first bishop of Colossae and to have suffered martyrdom there. We don't know much about his martyrdom, but that's what's been passed down through history. If there were a case, here's a man who preached even when it meant the price would be his own life. However long he stayed in prison, he did not weaken. His resolve was to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Once again, I quote Tozier. He said, quote, "By one act of consecration, our total selves to God, we can make every subsequent act express that consecration." There'd been a time when Epaphras said, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." We need to be determined that we're going to stand firm. As the days go on, what we believe becomes more and more unpopular in our own country. The freedoms that were purchased by our forefathers at great cost are now used against us. Someone can accuse you of hate speech, a term that means whatever the speaker of it wants it to mean. You can't find hate speech in the Constitution. You know, you can speak as long as you don't have hate speech. No, our country was built on a free exchange of ideas and discourse. You don't have the right not to be offended. today. But folks, that's where we're heading. That's where we're going. The ultimate sacrifice of Epaphras calls for an examination of our own sincerity. Here's a man who stood true to Christ. You know, sometimes we think martyrs just happened way back in the first century of the church. The truth be told, there were more martyrs that we know of in the 20th century than any previous century. You say, why are you preaching like this, Pastor? Because here's a man that deserves our admiration and emulation. Here's a man that was true to Christ. I'm not a prophet nor the son of the prophet. I'm not the seventh son of a seventh son. But folks, it doesn't take a prophet to see our country is moving away from the Word of God and moving away from the freedoms that we once held. Will we stand firm? God needs us to be salt and light and to stand firm. J. Alexander Clark was a Scotch missionary to Africa. He told a striking story of an African who had been mauled by a lioness and left well nigh dead. The African was brought to Mr. Clark's mission statement. There he cared for his wounds. And when he got well, he left. And after 3 months, he came back to Mr. Clark. And he said, you know the law of the African forest, that the redeemed belongs to the Redeemer. He said, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I'm yours. Here are my 6 wives and my children, my cattle. Do with me as you will. I'm here tonight to tell you the law of Calvary's cross is that the redeemed belong to the Redeemer. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. And He deserves our best. He deserves us, our service when days are good and freedom rings throughout our land. But folks, He also deserves our service if the tide turns and the clouds begin to darken and people don't like the message of the cross of Calvary. He deserves our best. It's important for us. Chances are most of us will probably never be called upon to go to prison for our faith. Chances are. But if we are, would we stand true like Epaphras? We don't know much about him, but we know he was a fellow prisoner of Paul. We know that he was willing to pay the price for his faith in Christ. One last thought tonight, a man who prayed fervently. And the verse that I read tonight is the verse I want us to look at, Colossians 4:12. Paul says of him, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Those of you that come on Wednesday night, we've been going through Colossians, and you know that there was a group of people that tried to infiltrate the church. They tried to change the message of the gospel. They were a group known as Gnostics, and they tried to teach that you were saved not by the death of Christ, but by secret knowledge that they had access to. And it becomes very apparent that Epaphras must have went to Paul and explained what this church was facing, because Paul wrote this letter and sent it back to this church. Paul in this letter says, listen, Epaphras, he labors for you faithfully in prayer. Perhaps they shared a prison cell. Perhaps Epaphras was free and ministered to Paul at this particular point in time. But Paul was close enough that he knew Epaphras was a prayer warrior. In Paul's words, we learn 4 things about Epaphras' prayer life. Number one, he prayed persistently. Paul said he was always praying for the believers at Colossae. Boy, we need people who are consistent in their prayers. We need people that don't just pray for somebody when it's convenient, just when they remember, but they pray for people persistently. I look at the prayer list that we have as a church family and on Wednesday nights, and the prayer list of the men that pray on, I hate to tell you, there's just so many people that have cancer that we're calling their names before the Lord. You know why I pray for them? I pray for them the way I'd want somebody to pray for me if the doctor gave me the long face and told me I had cancer. And we call those names, and we need to continue. He said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Epaphras was a good example of Paul's admonition to continue in prayer. Can I offer a suggestion? The next time you can't sleep at night, don't count sheep. Talk to the shepherd. You know what? The devil's going to want you to sleep. If you're praying during the night, he's going to want you to sleep. Use that time to call. I've been praying this last week for Danny. I know he's going to go through a rough surgery. Later this week, Luke's going to go through surgery. And back surgery is, there's no guarantees with back surgery. I'm not only praying for Luke, but I'm praying for the doctor. I've been praying, Lord, would you guide the doctor? Will you guide his hands? Will you give him wisdom above his own wisdom? Give him skill above his own skill? Folks, we need to hold our brothers and sisters up in prayer. That's what Epaphras was about. He was persistent in his prayer life. Some people say, well, I wish I had more time to pray. Well, go to the doctor's office. You'll have plenty of time out there in the waiting room. Yeah. You know what? You can pray any place. I used to pray in the car. Now, I do not suggest that you close your eyes while you're praying in the car. God can hear you with your eyes open. But I used to have to travel distances. That's a wonderful time to pray and remember the people in your life and in your church that are going through difficult times. Do you have a regular prayer life? Epaphras is worthy of our emulation because here's a man who prayed persistently. But secondly, he prayed personally. Paul said that he was persistently praying for you to the Colossian believers. We see how personal he was in prayer. When he prayed, he carried the believers at Colossae before the throne of grace. He called their names before God. And I have no doubt as he prayed, he mentioned the needs that they have. I can tell when people pray for me. I'm a better preacher. I'm a better pastor. I'm a better husband. Folks, we need each other's prayers. This isn't about the experience that you've gained. It's not about your personality. It's not about your skills. What we do is spiritual work, and it needs spiritual unction. That comes from prayer. We need to pray for one another. He prayed for them. If we're honest, we'd have to admit that our time spent in prayer, most of the time, is mostly about us. God deliver us from selfish prayers. God help us to intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every one of us know people that are carrying burdens tonight. Every one of us know people that are sick tonight. And the doctors are doing their best, but I'd like to have the great physician on my case, wouldn't you? Ask him. You have not because you ask not. Here's a man who prayed personally. Scripture encourages us to bring our needs and desires before God in prayer. We can pray specifically. However, others should occupy much of our time in prayer. A visiting missionary will ask you to pray for needs for his and her family. Don't pray this. Don't say, Lord, please bless the missionary. You'll never know if God ever answered that prayer. Pray specifically. If you'll notice, most of our prayer letters tells us of things that they're dealing with. For example, Brother Tim Huff up at Camp Bethel, they have had to deal with government bureaucracy to get building permits. If there's anything that ever needs prayer, it's getting through government bureaucracy. That's about the only thing that'll get you through. And I can tell you thing after thing after thing that are mentioned, and we need to pray for those things specifically. Somebody requests prayer in Sunday school. I hope you write it down, and when you go home and you have some time, I hope you pray. Prayer bulletins, you can take those home on Wednesday night. If you want copies of the missionary letters, I'll make copies and give you copies. But pray. Pray specifically. And then thirdly, he prayed particularly. When Epaphras prayed for the Colossian believers, listen what he prayed. May stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Paul had overheard Epaphras praying. And he said, you know what he's praying? He's praying in particular that you will stand perfect. Now that doesn't mean sinless perfection. That Bible word perfect means mature and complete. Oh, how we need to be mature in Christ. How we need to grow up. How we need to be strong. How we need to be complete in the will of God. Epaphras didn't pray in generalities. As I said, don't pray, bless the missionary. Pray, Lord, give the missionary the money that he needs to build that building. Or help him as he's witnessing to these people. Give him power and boldness. Once again, Andrew Murray wrote, quote, our prayers must not be a vague appeal to his mercy, an indefinite cry for blessing, but the distinct expression of a definite need. Pray. Pray. Ask God to help a brother with cancer. Ask God to help a sister who needs a job. Ask God to encourage somebody that's discouraged. Every one of you knows somebody that's carrying a burden tonight that needs God's help to carry that burden. And we need to pray. We need to call their name before God. And then lastly, he prayed passionately, always laboring fervently in prayer. In verse 13, he writes, for I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are at Laodicea and then in Hierapolis. He wasn't just praying for one church. He was praying for three churches. That's one of the reasons we think he may have been involved in the starting of those churches in the Lycus Valley, is that he was praying for them passionately, fervently. The words labor fervently is actually one word in the Greek. It's where we get our word agonize. It's a picture of an athlete stretching to break the tape before anyone else, giving the last ounce of his strength. That's the picture of that word agonize. It's the picture of a soldier contending against an adversary and using the last bit of strength to defend himself and to take the battle to the enemy. The word zeal has the connotation of heat or being hot. It's obvious that Epaphras didn't pray occasionally or casually. He poured himself into his prayer and he poured out his heart before God for these believers. They were in trouble. There was a group that was trying to subvert the church and some of them turned away. Praise the Lord, not very many of them, but some of them turned away. One of the reasons that more didn't turn away was because Epaphras was laboring fervently in prayer for them. Folks, we need to pray for one another. James says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Cold, half-hearted prayers will never get things from God. Our little mechanical and memorized prayers will never be effective. We need to talk to the Lord like our Heavenly Father. We need to pour out our hearts and share our burdens and lift up our brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember the old-timers down south, they would talk about praying through. When a problem came, they'd pray as long as it took to get an answer. We need to learn to get alone with God and agonize in prayer for answers. There are things that we won't have. There are things that our brothers and sisters won't have unless we learn to pray passionately, fervently. Once again, Tozer said this, there is a great deal of praying being done among us that does not amount to anything. I agree. We have to learn to pray like Epaphras. Not selfish prayers, not cold prayers. Prayers that are persistent. Prayers that are made personally on behalf of people. We need to pray particularly for the exact need. And we need to pray passionately. I don't know that much about the faith of J. Edgar Hoover. I will say this, the way he's been smeared by Hollywood and by leftist political parties, he must have had something good about him. I want you to listen what he said. He said, "The spectacle of a nation praying is more awe-inspiring than the explosion of an atomic bomb. The force of prayer is greater than any possible combination of man-made or man-controlled powers, because prayer is man's greatest means of tapping into the infinite resources of God. Invoking by prayer the mercy and might of God is our most efficacious means of guaranteeing peace and security for the harassed and helpless peoples of the world." End of quote. Prayer is indeed a force. We need more of it. We need to see this man Epaphras. Here he is, a man that had started a church that was under attack. He had gone to Paul for help, and Paul wrote this letter of Colossians and the little letter of Philemon and sent them back to this church with what they needed to stand firm in the face of the onslaught that the devil was turning loose upon them. But Epaphras prayed. We need to be men and women of prayer. Our prayer lists aren't getting shorter, folks. They're getting longer. There are more people that need help. And you and I have access to the throne of God. And whatever you want to say about J. Edgar Hoover, he knew where real power was. It was not in the atomic bomb. It was in the American people praying. We need that today. Epaphras is somebody that I like in the New Testament. He's somebody I'd like to be more like. And I hope that as we look at these New Testament believers, your heart will be challenged to face in your circumstances with the power of God, with the power of prayer, what God has allowed us to face. Well, I've still got a minute to go, so any questions or comments tonight? Let's stand together. Brother Bill, would you pray, Brother Vasti, and ask the Lord to help us to be more like Epaphras?